I want to invite you to go ahead and take out your teaching outline or piece of paper or maybe electronic device. I want you to write some statements down here in the beginning that are not going to be on your teaching outline, but they're going to be significant as we walk through God's Word today dealing with temptation. So I'm going to have you to work a little bit here on the front end, but here's the first statement. The devil is coming after you. You need to know that you have an enemy. The devil, Satan, he's an adversary. He's coming after you. He'll come after your life. He'll come after your marriage. He'll come after your family. He'll come after your character and reputation. He'll come after your ministry, but the devil is coming after you. Graduates, the rest of us in the room, those who are watching, you need to realize that we have an adversary, and he's coming after you and me. Second statement. So number one, the devil's coming after you. Second statement is this: you're not as strong as you think. I want to encourage you to write that down as well. You're not as strong as you think. Let me give you this warning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We're going to look at verse 13 in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So the devil is coming after you. You're not as strong as you think. Think about the life of David, a man after God's own heart. We'll look at his life in just a moment. And then here's the third statement. You must handle temptation God's way. There's not a single one of us prepared and ready to handle temptation on our own strength. We must handle temptation God's way. We're going to see that from the life of Joseph, but also looking at the life of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when a tempter came to him, what did he do? It is written, it is written, it is written. And so those three truths set the context for what we're going to talk about. The devil is coming after you. You're not as strong as you think, and you must handle temptation God's way. When I think about what I just talked about, I think about the life of David. David was a man after God's own heart. David was an incredible leader. And God used David to do some incredible things. But here's what happened in David's life. David was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he made the wrong decision. David committed adultery and even murder to cover it up. And here was a man after God's own heart. Exactly what I talked about from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You're not as strong as you think. And that's why you must handle temptation God's way. Angie and I, a number of years ago, we flew into San Jose, Costa Rica. And we fly into the airport. We leave the airport. We're renting a car because we had somewhere to go to. And so we're in the car rental place, and I'm signing the paperwork. And Angie's looking around, and she kind of elbows me and says, "You need to read that sign." And so I looked at the sign, and it talked about American tourist. And it just said, if you're an American tourist, when you rent a car and you stop at a red light, look around because it's possible somebody may come up and slash your tires and rob you and steal your stuff. I thought, "No, Lord, you want us to rent this car?" My heart rate got a little faster. And so then we said, "Well, we got to get to where we're going, so we need to rent the car." And so I finally said to the gentleman, I said, "Here's where we're going. Can you give me some directions on how to get there?" And his response literally was this: "You'll find your way there." And I said, "How am I going to do that?" He said, "Just look at the signs." And I said, "Well, sir, I don't read Spanish." He said, "You'll figure it out." That's all he said. My heart rate got a little faster from there. And so we get in the car. We don't speak Spanish. We're looking for signs. We're not sure where we're going. We felt like we were on the right road. So we're going down this road. And then all of a sudden we start going up a mountain. And then as we're going up the mountain, we realize there are big obstacles coming against us. There are big trucks coming over the mountain as well. We're going up the mountain. We get really, really high in Costa Rica. We also notice this, that along this mountain road, we're meeting big trucks. And we're going up this side. There are no guardrails anywhere. And if you went over the edge, we knew that, Jesus, we're coming home. We're not going to make our place. We're going to come home to you. It was an intense time for us, but here's what happened. We made it. Thank the Lord for that. We did everything we could to turn that car in because as we drove it to the place, we had to drive it back, and we could not do that. Our prayer lives got so much better the few days we were there because we knew we were going to have to drive that car back. But we realized we're going over this mountain, steep incline, and there are no guardrails anywhere. That's a great lesson for us in life. You're going to navigate life. There are times you're going to be in the valleys. There are times you're going to go up on mountaintops. But here's what I can promise you, because the devil is coming after you, there are going to be obstacles in your way. And you need to make sure if you're going to live an effective Christian life and finish well, you need to put some guardrails in your life so that you're going to stay faithful, some boundaries in your life, be accountable in your life. We're going to see that from the life of Joseph. When we look at Joseph's life, there's no doubt he had guardrails in his life because he wanted to be faithful to Potiphar, but also he wanted to be faithful to God and he wanted to do the right thing. So Joseph, as a young man, lived with guardrails and boundaries and accountability in his life. Now Joseph's life was dysfunctional. His family was. There were all sorts of things happening in his family, very dysfunctional. But Joseph, again, his heart is to obey the Lord, and the Lord knows that, and the Lord is blessing Joseph's life, and other people can see that. It's much like us. We come from all sorts of backgrounds in life, but God can still use those. I wonder how many people this morning, it probably sometimes kind of confused him for kids, but how many people on the way to church this morning, it was World War III in the car. I mean, nothing was good. Your life's not good. Your marriage is not good. Your family's not good. Your career's not good. Nothing is good in the world. And it's World War III in the car, and then you pull on the church parking lot, and all of a sudden there's this amazing healing because you walk in the building, and it was miserable on the way here, and somebody asks you, how are you doing? And you say, you know, life's going great. And your kids look at, what in the world just happened? I mean, it was World War III on the way here. We pull in the church parking lot and walk in. All of a sudden, it's a different attitude, different perspective. But here's one of the things I appreciate about God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, you open the Bible and you read about the stories and the character of people. And here's what you discover. You see the realness in God's Word. You see their strengths. You see their failures, you see their weaknesses, but you see the real lives of people in God's Word. And we need to get to a place in life, if we're going to have guardrails and be accountable, that we can be honest with some people in life and to say, I'm no longer going to pretend, I'm not going to fake it, but I'm going to be able to say to some trusted people in my life, here's how the devil's coming against me. I thought I was stronger than what I was, but here's what's happening in my life. And I need somebody to teach me how to handle temptation God's way. We need to be that honest and transparent among God's people in the Christian life because He wants us to finish well. The enemy's coming against us, but we can have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to walk through these truths here today over the next number of minutes with you and encourage you to take out your teaching outline as we think about I'm tempted. These are going to be some ways that will help you as graduates, but for the rest of us to stay strong and faithful and to live for Christ and have victory in Him. Number one, recognize the threat behind temptation. Let me ask you, what do these things have in common? Rattlesnakes, weapons of mass destruction, gossip, financial debt, temptation. What do those things have in common? Those are things that you and I should never, ever play around with in life. I promise you, I'm Kentucky, but I am no snake handler. And I have no intention of ever sensing a leadership to do that. I don't like rattlesnakes. Weapons of mass destruction are dangerous. Gossip separates close friends according to God's Word. Debt can ruin your life and your marriage, but also temptation. If you try to handle it on your own, you can find yourself at a place that you never dreamt you would be there, much like David being at the wrong place at the wrong time and making the wrong decision, and the consequences follow from that. Those things are never to be played around with. Now, not on your teaching outline again, but I want to write you some truths down here. I want you to write them down based on temptation. I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say because these are going to be important. Five statements here about temptation. Number one is this, the source of temptation. We see it in James chapter 1 verse 13. The Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God is not tempting you and me, but we have an enemy, an adversary, the devil, Satan. He is coming after you and me. He is the source of temptation. Second thing I want you to know is this, that the temptation is coming. You're not going to have to look for it. When you get up in the morning and you go about your day, it just seems like the enemy is coming against you. He's doing everything he can to tempt you and destroy you. So temptation is going to come to every single one of us. So the source of temptation is the devil. Temptation is coming against you and me as the children of God, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are walking faithful in his will. The enemy is coming after us. Number three is, it's not a sin to be tempted. You may be tempted in certain areas about a relationship or kindness or financial decisions. It's not a sin to be tempted. Where the sin comes in if we respond the wrong way. That's why we need to respond God's way and not our way. So it's not a sin to be tempted. When you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus, the Son of God, who never sinned, who lived a perfect sinless life, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. So if it was not a sin for Jesus to be tempted, it's not a sin for you and me to be tempted. Number four is this. The goal of temptation is destruction. The enemy, when he comes after you and me, his goal is not to be your friend. He doesn't want to be a partner with you. He wants to destroy you. And he'll do anything he can. Again, his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he can devour. That is his goal in the Christian life. To you, he wants to destroy your life. He'd love to destroy your marriage. He'd love to destroy your family. He would love to destroy your character, your reputation. He would love to destroy your ministry, and he would love to destroy this church. But we have to come back and say, greater is he who is in us than he who lives in the world. Our victory is in Christ. And so his goal, please understand that. That's why you should never play around with temptation, is nothing more than destruction. And here's the fifth truth. Even people who are spiritually mature will face temptation. Here's what I mean by that. The closer you get to Christ, don't be surprised if the temptation is even more intense. One of the ways you can tell if you're growing in your relationship to Christ, just measure the way the enemy's coming after you. Because the closer you get to him, the more obedient you are to him. When he comes first in your life, you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. Expect spiritual battles, spiritual warfare, spiritual temptation to increase in your life because the enemy is coming after you. Be careful because you're not as strong as you think, but make sure you handle temptation God's way in the Christian life. Now, to graduates and to the rest of us, the enemy is going to come against us. And I want to look at this from the life of Joseph, because when you look at Joseph, how is the enemy going to come against you and me? And I want to encourage you to write these things down, because you're going to see these. Here's how he's going to come against you as graduates. Here's also how he's going to come against you and me every single day of our lives. Look at number one, recognize the threat behind temptation. But the first one is take shortcuts. He's going to try to convince you to take shortcuts in life. We live in a microwave world. What does that mean? We are an instant gratification society. We want it, and we want it now. We're not a crock pot type world where it takes a while. We're a microwave world. We want it, and we want it now. When it comes to financial wealth, we want it now. When it comes to career advancement, we want it now. When it comes to spiritual maturity, we want it now. We're an instant gratification world. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and here's what I see in the lives of couples. They look at it today and say, you know, when we get married, the first year of marriage, we want the house, we want the cars, and we want all the possessions in life. It may have taken our parents generations or decades to get that, but we want it in the first year of marriage. What do? They go in debt, they go in debt, they go in debt. All is going well until one of those individuals in the marriage loses his or her job and the income changes, and they find themselves in a heap of trouble. But the enemy is going to come to you and say, you need to take shortcuts in life. Look at Joseph. We look at this text in Genesis 39, and we read this in about six verses. Joseph goes from where he was at in life to being CEO of Potiphar's house. And we look at that and say, it's only six verses, but you got to realize it's years of Joseph's life to get to that point. It didn't happen overnight. I mean, God was working in his life, getting him to that point. And so we must guard against taking shortcuts, whether it's in a marriage relationship, a dating relationship, when it comes to spiritual maturity, financial decisions. Be careful, because the enemy will say, you can have it and you can have it now. No need to wait upon God. Just get it while you can. The enemy wants you and me to take shortcuts. Number two, he wants us to blend in. He'll do everything he can to get you to blend in your world. What does that mean? Well, you don't have to pray before you eat a meal around other people. You don't need to share your faith with other people. But I want to ask you, when I think about graduates, when I think about the rest of us in this room and those who are watching online, let me ask you this. Do people in your family, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your school, the people in your workplace, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Do they know that? When you look at the life of Joseph, it says what? That the Lord was blessing his life. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house. Why? Because Potiphar saw the Lord at work in the life of Joseph. Joseph did not blend in. Joseph was going to be faithful to the Lord, and I want to ask you, are you faithful in your relationship to him too? When other people look at you, family members again, friends, coworkers, classmates, people that you know in life, when they look at you, can they say he or she knows the Lord and is committed to following him? The enemy will tempt you just to blend in. Be silent. Don't live radical for Christ. Just blend in. It's a dangerous thing to do, and he will tempt us to do that. Number three is live unaccountable. If he can get you and me to live unaccountable, then he's gaining some victory in our lives. But as you and I think about being unaccountable, I think about animals. If you ever watch the Animal Planet, and you see these wildebeest, or you see gazelles, and what do? If they ever get separated from their pack, their herd, their group, what happens? Those lions will generally have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They'll take them down. Happens every time. And so the enemy comes to you and me, whether it's a graduate or other people in life, and say, you don't have to live accountable. You can live who you want. Be your own man. Be your own woman. You don't need to be accountable to somebody else. That is a dangerous way to live. I love this statement from Joseph in this text after Potiphar's wife has an eye for him and she's tempting him, wanting him to do something immoral. And what does he say? Listen, your husband's put me in charge of all this stuff. I've got to be faithful to him. But I love Joseph's statement in this context, and I've used it a lot in my own life. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? For Joseph, he was accountable to Potiphar, yes. But in a greater degree, he was accountable to God, and he didn't want to sin against God and disobey him. I just challenge you. That's why the church of the Lord Jesus Christ matters. That's why your spiritual relationship to Christ matters. That's why your devotion to Jesus matters. Make sure you are accountable to him, but also make sure you are accountable to some other people in the Christian life. But the enemy is going to tempt you to live unaccountable. Number four, linger too long. The enemy is going to do everything he can to cause you to linger in a situation too long. I mean, look at David. David was at the place he should have never been. David, it was a time when kings should have been at war, but here David is. He's lingering too long. He's looking too long. And what happens is he found himself at a place he shouldn't have been, made a decision he shouldn't have done, and it cost him dearly. Happens all the time in life. Somebody just lingers a little bit too long. You think, here's what I mean. You find yourself lingering too long, and then you ultimately get to the ledge. And if you're not careful, you're so close to the ledge and you make another decision. What do? You step off the ledge and then you find yourself falling. You're not as strong as you think you are. Somewhere though, the goal in the Christian life is not to get so close to the ledge so that you're going to go over. The goal is move the line, stand back here somewhere so you don't get that close to the ledge. How does an affair happen? Many times you start back here, it's just an innocent relationship. Then all of a sudden one day you start having coffee with someone of the opposite sex, not your wife, not your husband. You're having coffee. You enjoy that. So when you do that, then all of a sudden you take a little step closer. And then as you're having coffee and then all of a sudden you're having conversation, you're enjoying the conversation. It seems like your chemistry, you're on the same wavelength. Conversation flows so easily. You just take another step. And then all of a sudden you're so confident and comfortable in this conversation. Then one day you start sharing personal struggles in life, even personal struggles in marriage. And then you find yourself now you've moved up to here. And then all of a sudden one day, the next step you take, what happens? You're over the ledge. You linger too long. The goal in the Christian life is not to linger too long. The enemy would tempt you to do that. And here Joseph is. He's not lingering too long. What did Joseph do? Joseph, when temptation came to him and Potiphar's wife was after him again and again and again, what did Joseph do? He ran for his life. I mean, Joseph wasn't living at the ledge before he went over. He's living back here and saying, I can't do this against Potiphar, but I can't do this wicked thing and sin against God. I'm not going to see how close I can get to the ledge or linger too long. I'm going to live faithful to God in life. And I've shared this story, and it's a great illustration. I want to share it again. But a gentleman I knew when I was in college, wonderful brother in Christ, found himself in a gym situation again. He's out there working out, trying to take care of himself and being a good steward of his body. And all of a sudden, evidently, there was a young girl, young lady there. Maybe they started having conversation. I'm not sure all that happened, but maybe where they were back here because of the conversation, maybe the looks or whatever, they started getting closer and closer and closer. And then one day in the gym, she said to him these words, "You look good." And here he is at the ledge at that point, and he responds back. If he'd been living back here, it'd have been a different statement, but he's living up here close to the ledge. And she says to him, "You look good." And here's what he said back: "You look good too." And what happened? One more step. He was over the ledge. I want to encourage you, be like Joseph. The threat of temptation, he wants to destroy your life. The devil's coming after you. You're not as strong as you think, and you need to handle temptation God's way. The goal is not to get to the ledge and see, make sure you don't go over, is how close you can get. No, the goal is to move the line and live back here. Don't live up there. Live back here. And then look at the next one, misunderstand life. Here's what the enemy is going to come and do to you. He wants you to question life, and you look at it and people say, well, if you obey God and you do what God wants, then you should get all the breaks in life. Everything should always go your way. Is that what the Bible teaches? Many people misunderstand life, and they look at it and they say, listen, I tried to obey God. I tried to do the right thing, and my life is kind of spinning out of control. What is God doing in my life? So the enemy comes and says, you need to misunderstand life, because if God loved you, and obedience made a difference then, your life wouldn't be going this way. You are wasting your life living the Christian life. God is not for you. And then you look at the life of Joseph, though. Here's a young guy, beautiful in appearance, easy to look at. Here he is, Potiphar's wife is wanting an inappropriate relationship with him. Here Joseph is saying, I can't do this against Potiphar, but I can't do this wickedness and sin against God. He's living faithful to God. And here Joseph is, what happens? He does the right thing. He runs. He gets out of there. He's not lingering too long. He runs. He leaves his coat behind. And what happens to him obeying the leadership of God? He is falsely accused and ultimately thrown in prison. But even in the midst of that, God was still working in his life. So I just want you to be careful again. Understand the threat of temptation, and it's the enemy who wants to destroy your life, your marriage, your family, your character, your reputation. He would love to destroy your ministry, and he'd love to destroy this church. That's his goal. Look at number two, respond to temptation God's way. When I think about responding to temptation God's way, on one hand, we understand reality. The other part is response. Sometimes we come to a point of reality, and here's what we say. We say, I'm just simply out of money. And when you make that statement, what are you going to do next? Or it could be we say, I'm facing adversity in life. I've got a storm in my life. What are you going to do after that? Or you come and say, I'm facing temptation. And then how are you going to respond to that? So times maybe if you come to that point and say, I'm out of money, then you need to get another job or you need to work on a budget, need to get financial counseling. You say you're going through a storm, facing adversity, then come before God and bring all of your cares to Him because He cares for you. And if you're dealing with temptation, you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm dealing with temptation. It may be an immoral relationship. It may be a financial decision. It may be an unkind situation. God, here's the temptation I'm dealing with. And Lord, I need to know how to handle temptation your way and not my way. And so how does God want us to respond to temptation His way? Look at these statements. Number one, spend time in the Word. You need to make sure that you are spending time in God's Word every single day of your life. Why? Because the devil is coming after you. You're not as strong as you think, and you must handle temptation God's way. Spend time in the Word. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, what did He say again? It is written, it is written, it is written. Spend time in God's Word. And if you're dealing with a temptation, it may be a sexual temptation, or you're dealing with a temptation of anger, whatever it may be, study the Word of God and say, God, what are biblical principles in Your Word that I can use to deal with the temptation that I'm facing? One of the least read books in life is what? Somebody'd say the Bible, but one of the least read books ever written is the owner's manual on your car. I mean, if the thing ever comes on, there's a light comes on, or you got trouble in the car, how many of you get out the owner's manual and say, now what does the owner's manual say about this issue? Why is that light coming on, or why is this happening? Most of us never do that. Well, here's the truth. God has given us 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. This is the owner's manual of how He wants you and me to live. It is wise when the enemy's coming against you and me to tempt you, to destroy you, is to read God's Word and say, God, how do You want me to live? What are You teaching me? What are You saying to me? Again, we find the most popular book, and I put this in the book, this book is not like any other book. This is the Word of God. This book is infallible and inerrant. It is authoritative. This is God's Word. But there's literally millions and millions of copies sold of God's Word just every single year around the world. It's incredible. But most of us, again, we can own Bibles. The average household has 3 Bibles in their house. But most of the time, we need to make sure, God, I don't want to just own all these Bibles. I want to know what Your Word says. A survey was done not too long ago and asked a question, who preached the Sermon on the Mount? 66% of people could not tell you who preached the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't Billy Graham. It was the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Beatitudes. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. 80% of people said this, the phrase that says, God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Ben Franklin said that many years ago. It's not in the Bible. We need to make sure that we spend time in God's Word, knowing what His Word says. Let me ask you this. If somebody came to you and said, are you reading God's Word every day of your life? And you say, well, no, not every day. And the person said, I'll make a deal with it. If you'll read God's Word every day of your life for the next year, 365 days, I promise you, if you'll read His Word every single day for the next year, you will become a multimillionaire after you do that. How many of us would say, I'm going to start reading the Bible today then? I'm going to start this afternoon. If I'm going to become a multimillionaire after I finish reading the Bible every day for the next year, then I'm going to start reading today. No one can make you that promise. But I want you to lean into this. Here's a promise that I can make you, though. If you'll read God's Word every day of your life, meditate on it every day, as we see in Joshua 1, Psalm 1, if you'll immerse your life in the truth of God's Word, here's what I can promise you. You will know God in a way that you don't know Him right now. I promise you this, you will know what His purpose for your life is. I promise you this, He will equip you because of the power of the living Word that you can handle temptation not your way, but God's way. If you'll study His Word, He will transform your life. He will do that. And so when I look at my life, I made a commitment 30 plus years ago that I was going to be in God's Word every day of my life. It transformed my life, my relationship with Him, and what God wanted to do in my life. When I started studying the Bible every single day of my life, God opened up the window for me to say, I've got more for you in life than what you're currently living. I've got a plan, a purpose for you. I want to use you. And all that happened, why? Because Jesus saved me as a young boy, and He started leading me to read His Word every day of my my life. And God used the discipline of reading the scripture to change my spiritual life and walk with him. And promise you, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. Spend time in God's word. If you're going to handle temptation God's way, that way when the enemy comes against you about an immoral relationship or an unkind spirit, whatever, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. And then you'll be able to make sure you take God's word in context. Not out of context, because as we see in Matthew 4, what did the enemy do? He took God's word out of context. And if I got serious, I could take verses out of context and tell you all sorts of stuff. I mean, I could almost convince you that Moses was a tennis player. If I took God's word out of context, say, how in the world would you do that? Well, the Bible says Moses refused to serve in the courts of Pharaoh. And so if I took that out of context, I could almost say Moses was a tennis player. But I don't believe he was a tennis player. He wanted to obey God in his life. Make sure you take God's word in context. Number two, learn to say no. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're going to live a successful Christian life, just like Joseph did in Genesis 39, you've got to get to the place where you know how to say no. It's not a bad word. It's a wise word. If you're going to protect your character and your integrity, somewhere you're going to have to be able to say no as a graduate, but for the rest of us as well. Number three, get in shape to run. Some of us need to get in spiritual shape. If the enemy comes against you and tempts you, are you in spiritually enough shape that you can run for your life? Flee sexual immorality. Run for your life. That's what Joseph did. Joseph was in spiritual shape that when the enemy came against him and Potiphar's wife, he was not going to linger too long. He was going to flee and run for his life. Times you need to run in your life. Number four, look for God's way out. When you look at God's word, you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Hallelujah for the faithfulness of God. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what your ability, of what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will also do what? Provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If you'll be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he will give you a way of escape. You look for God's way out. When I look at my life, maybe you struggle with pornography, and if that's the case, you need to put some guardrails, some accountability aspects in your life so that you are never alone with a computer screen so you can do that. For those of us in ministry, it is wise. I don't have meals alone with another lady somewhere. I don't get in a car with another lady. I don't do any of those things unless Angie or somebody else is around. Why? Because I'm looking for God's way out. If David could fall outside of the grace of God, what would you and I do? Be wise. Look for God's way out, because the enemy is coming after you. You're not as strong as you think, and you must handle temptation God's way. Number three, resist the temptation to clutter the closet. I mean, when I look at my life, I don't like clutter to be in my life. I don't like clutter in my car. I don't like clutter in my office. Angie and I are together. We don't like clutter in our house. We just don't like clutter. And somewhere you've got to deal with in the Christian life, I've got to get rid of clutter. How many of us? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not even asking you to say amen. You've got guests coming over to the house. What do? You open the closet door and you throw as much stuff in that closet door as you can. And then you get your family together and you have a little prayer meeting and say, oh Lord, please don't let this door break open when our guests are here. You cram it full with that. The wise thing to do in the Christian life is to remove the clutter out of your life. And how do you do that? I encourage you to write these. Number one, admit weaknesses. It's not easy to do. But to the Lord or someone else, you just start admitting weaknesses. Lord, I'm dealing with an inappropriate relationship. Lord, I'm dealing, or someone else, you confess to that person. Lord, I'm dealing with just unkind spirit and words and actions. Lord, I'm dealing with this financial person. It seems like we're spending more than we're making, and I'm just in a bad place. You just admit weaknesses, and what do you do when you start doing that? The clutter starts going out of your life. Number two, you confess sins. Aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ went to a cross and shed his blood and gave his life, that when we sin, we can have forgiveness in him? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And somewhere you need to confess to God or to other trusted people to say what? I've committed an immoral relationship. I've committed an unkind word to somebody else. I've made a financial wrong decision. and the list can go on. You just confess your sins to the Lord and to a few trusted people. Number three, experience forgiveness. Thank the Lord He forgives you and me. And then number four, you just remain teachable. You come before Him. Again, the enemy is going to keep coming after you. As we see in the life of Jesus, did it end with one temptation? It did not. He said, I'll look for another opportune time and I'll come against you. With Joseph, did it end with that one time? No, the Bible says in Genesis 39, she kept speaking to him. It's going to come again and again and again. Why? Because the enemy is coming after you. You're not as strong as you think, and you must handle temptation God's way. You need to make sure, again, that you stay teachable in the Christian life, reading and studying and memorizing and using God's word in your life. Here's a statement I would make, and I've seen it happen in the lives of some God's servants that I've known over the years. And here's a statement. 1 minute of sin could wreck a lifetime of faithfulness in your life. And you say, well, it wouldn't even take 1 minute. That's exactly right. Could be 1 second of sin could destroy a lifetime of faithfulness in your life. And that's why you must be like Joseph, able to handle temptation God's way. If you're going to live free, you handle temptation God's way. I want us to bow together this morning. We're going to pray, and here's what's going to happen in this invitation. If you don't know Christ, there's only one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a horrific death on Calvary's cross. He was buried in a tomb, but on the third day, He was gloriously raised from the dead. He is alive. He's still saving boys and girls and men and women around the world, and even right here in Clarksville, Tennessee. And if you need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you to trust Him today. You need to follow Him in believer's baptism. I appeal to you, obey the leadership of Christ and obey Him today. You need to join this church, obey the leadership of Christ. You need to confess a sin, obey the leadership of Christ. He's calling you to serve and to be used in ministry, obey the leadership of Christ. You need to repent and turn from some immoral behavior and you have fallen to temptation, obey the leadership of Christ. Here's what the enemy is going to say to you today. You don't have to do that today. It's not urgent. Maybe you can do it next Sunday. Maybe you can do it. Maybe in June. Maybe you'll wait after Father's Day. Maybe you'll do it somewhere after VBS. Maybe you'll do it another time. I just want to encourage you today in the room and those who are watching. If you need to get saved, you need to be baptized, you need to join the church, you need to confess a sin, repent of a sin, you need to say yes to the call of God in your life. Only two words I would give you today. Obey Jesus. Obey Him. Don't give the enemy any victory in this place today. Our victory is in Christ. Our celebration is in Him. And I just encourage you today, obey Jesus. Period. Obey Him. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You. Thank You that You taught us in Your Word how to handle temptation. Thank You, our victory is in You. And Lord, I pray the enemy would walk away with no victories today because we are going to obey You and the leadership of Your Spirit. So thank You, Lord, for this invitation. Thank You for our victory in You. And thank You that we can come in this invitation and obey Your leadership for Your glory and, Lord, for our spiritual benefit in this invitation. And, Lord, I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.